And I want to bring a message to my brothers and sisters in Christ this afternoon from the book of Joshua concerning a man by the name of Caleb. I call it taking your mountain for God. Taking your mountain for God. Joshua chapter 14 serves as the basic text. I am convinced that the pastor is the instrument that the Lord uses as the prime mover in His church. I am also convinced that that man that God has chosen for His church has got to be a man that believes God can do anything but fail. I believe that that man has got to believe God can take mountains for His glory through that man's ministry. I believe that that man is the motivator in that church. Whether we like to admit it or not, the pastor serves as the focal point of leadership, as the under-shepherd in that church. The people, the deacons, the staff, whoever they may be, they look to that man in the pulpit, the pastor, as the prime mover in the church. And that man, if he's going to lead the church, whatever its size is, that man has got to believe God can move mountains if He's going to be effective in that church. Now I am wondering if some of you today have lost the sense of believing that God can give you a mountain. The fire was burning bright when God called you. You had big visions and great goals. And as the years have come and gone, maybe 2 years, maybe 5 years, maybe 10 years, maybe 20, but somehow you've lost that sense that God was going to use you and make you usable in some specific way to His glory, and you've lost your mountain. Brothers, this afternoon I just pray that God's Word through this man, Caleb, will rekindle your heart. Caleb was a man that took mountains for God. And he had one particular mountain that he wanted, and he asked God for it. And I want you to notice three things about his life that resulted in his taking that mountain, and two results from taking a mountain for God. The first thing I want you to notice is that Caleb had a faith that rarely wavered. If you go back to Numbers 13 and 14, you remember that Moses had sent out the men to spy out the land, and when they came back, two of them brought a minority report. When they came back, Joshua and Caleb said, "There are giants in the land, but we can take them. Our God can do it. He can take that place." They believed it. But the people didn't like it. And the people wanted to kill them. Man, you talk about having disagreement and abuse. They wanted to kill them. They wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb for saying, "Let's go over and take the land." But while he was over there, as he searched out that land, Caleb saw a mountain, Hebron. And he wanted that mountain. And he believed God could give him that mountain. At the age of 40, the wilderness trek began. 45 years go by. And we pick up in verse 7. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." And that word wholeheartedly means going with a full sail. "I followed the Lord with a full sail. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, He has kept me alive for 45
5 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out in battle now as I was then. Now give me this mountain that the Lord promised me that day. 45 years he believed God for a mountain. We live in a time when it's not done yesterday or today. It's not going to be done. We live in a time of instant success. And so many times in our pastorates, in our ministries, we get to the point and we believe if God doesn't do it now and if he doesn't do it right off at the instant of our prayer, we want to give up. We want to turn back. We want to say God can't do it. 45 years, God said, I'm going to give you a mountain. Can you imagine? Day after day, fight after fight, turmoil and frustration and heartache. This man for 45 years believed God that God would give him a mountain. And then the day came. And he said, I'm ready to take that mountain. God gave you a vision, didn't he? God called you. Gave you a desire in your heart to be his man, to minister to his people. And he put you in a church situation and you felt when you went there that God had you just for that place and he had a ministry for you and he gave you a vision for that place. But the obstacles come, the difficulties come, the disturbances come, and there's a tendency to say, Lord, it's no use. You want to quit or go back or turn around or change or even get out. Caleb said, Lord, 45 years ago you gave me a vision. I kept the faith. I'm ready for my mountain. Don't you give up. Don't you let up. Don't you stop. Don't you turn back. Don't you turn around. Don't you believe that if God has given you a vision and given you a heart for it, don't you stop on it. You stay there, and God will give you a mountain to his glory. Caleb had a faith that rarely wavered. But I see a second thing about him. That is, this godly man, whose life inspires my own so much, had a strength that never weakened. He had a strength that never weakened. He said, I've been at it for a long time. I'm 85 years old, but I'm as strong today as I was 45 years ago. Give me this mountain. Well, you know, a lot of times, we're right at the point of victory, right at the point of blessing, and because we don't stick with it and have determination that stays with it, we lose the mountain when we're that close to taking it. Hitler, when he came across France, got down to Dunkirk, all he needed was just to move on right at the point of victory that probably could have changed the course of history. But for some strange reason, he pulled back those Panzer troops. They waited, and in that basic 24-hour period so vital to history, 300,000 Englishmen and Frenchmen went to England and came back one day to fight him. Just that close. It takes determination to be a pastor in the South. And I might add a preacher's wife. It takes it. You've got to stay with it. Have you ever woke up on Sunday morning and felt tired? I'm not talking about Monday. I'm talking about Sunday. Have you ever got up and said, Lord, I don't know if I've got the energy and if I've got the strength. Can this message come alive and you just wondered if you could even go out there and face the people? Have you ever come to that before? Have you ever had a dream for church and you saw it just about come to pass, and then all of a sudden some deacon or some member or someone detoured it, and you want to give it up and stop? Stay with it. Determination. Stay where you are. And don't lose your vision. We need people to stay there.
I think about that boy, Peter Strudwick. You may never have heard of him. He doesn't have legs. His spine's curved. He has just a stub for one arm, a thumb and a finger on it. But you know what Peter does? Peter runs the mile and the marathon. He runs it with silicone and rubber wrapped around those stubs. And he always comes in last, but he always says, when people ask him, why do you do it? He says, because I want folks to know that some of us with handicaps don't give up. And I want to be an inspiration to others. Don't give up. God gave you a mountain. You can take it. Don't give up. Sometimes when you feel like that you're at the bottom of the row and it's at the end of the day and you can't go on and it won't happen and there's no way that God can let it happen, believe God that it will and stay there. Because your determination and your stickability and your standing there serves as a focal point for others who see the vision in your heart and in your mind and your life, and they rally to that if you stick.
Caleb said, I'm going to take it. I'm as strong as I was when you gave me that vision of that mountain. I'm going to stay here and I'm going to take it. And he did. There's a third thing about this guy. He had a love that never waned. He had a love that never waned. You see what happened? When he was over there scouting out that country, he came to that mount, 3,000 feet above sea level, and somehow he fell in love with it. And I know you've been to places like I have. I've been to Ridgecrest and climbed up Rattlesnake Mountain and then got up in a pine tree and climbed to the very top of that pine tree just as close as I could get to heaven and sit there and in my mind and in my ears and in my heart listen to God and hear that wind blowing through those pine trees and nothing but the quiet of God's big world and say, Lord, there's no place like this place. It's wonderful. I'd like to stay here forever. And he puts that in your heart and in your mind and you never forget it. I believe okay with that. For 45 years, he had a love for that mountain. And he wanted to take it. Beloved, you've got to have a love for Jesus and a love for his people that'll take you through when it looks like you can't take the mountain. Take love. I ask a preacher, how in the world, a friend of mine did pass it on to me, how in the world God bless your church like he's blessed? You know what his answer was? I taught my people to love Jesus and his word. And they just love Jesus. Love. A love that never wanes. And because he had that love that never waned in his heart, he was ready to go up and he was ready to take that mountain. And he said, give it to me. And when God gave it to him through Joshua, he went up there and he drove out the enemy. He said, I'll drive them out. And a strange thing, he was the only one of all the tribes that drove out the enemy. He wanted that land for God, and he took it. And you know, sometimes we get so close to the victory, We get so close to the anointing. We get so close to what God wants to be and what He wants to do through our lives and through our church. We get so close to it, and we let some enemy drive us out. And it can come in many forms. A lack of quiet time with God. A wrong attitude. Selfishness in the ministry. Bitterness. An unforgiving spirit. Some enemy, Satan knows that he can ride in on that enemy and get to our hearts and make us lose the vision, and he begins to drive that stake in our mind and in our heart to divorce us from the power of God, and soon we don't have that love that gives the victory. Caleb had a love that never waned. Nothing drove him from that quiet place in his heart where God had given him a mountain and he wanted to take it. And he took it. What was the result? The first result was that he became a blessing that never, never waned. You see, when he took that mountain and God blessed him, he became a blessing to his family, became a blessing to his children. And he had a daughter, and she said, "Daddy, I'm getting ready to get married. I want you to bless me." And he says, "What do you want me to do for you, honey?" In verse 15 of chapter 15, verse 19, excuse me, she replied, "Do me a special favor. Since you've given me land in the Negev, give me also springs of water." So Caleb gave her the upper and lower spring. That's her wedding present. She said, "Daddy, I want you to do something. I want the upper springs." He said, "I'll not only give you the upper springs, I'll give you the lower springs." You see, when God blesses your heart and blesses your ministry, there's a blessing there that spills over and blesses other people. God blesses your church, we all rejoice when God blesses the church. Sometimes, you know, we just don't get happy when God blesses another church. We ought to say, "Thank you, Lord," because when God blesses that church, some of it's going to spill over on the earth. And when God blesses your ministry and God blesses your heart, and he blesses your mountain, then it becomes a blessing that spills over and blesses other people. Thank God for the mountains that you take. I remember I was teaching school. I learned something of the blessing of generosity. There's a little girl in my room by the name of Dorothy. She's in the sixth grade. She's very poor. She comes to school some days without any shoes on. And it was Thanksgiving time, and we wanted to do something, and I wanted to do something for her family, and I wanted to teach my children how to be generous. So I said, "I'll tell you what, kids, here's what we're going to do. We're all going to bring money, and we're going to bring food, and I'm going to give it to some family that really needs it for Thanksgiving. And I'm not going to tell you who it is, but I'll tell you what their reaction is." Oh, they said, "All right, Miss Jenny, that's fine." So they began to bring flour and canned goods, and they save their popsicle money and take it up in the daytime and give it to me so I could buy a turkey. And it came to be the day before we were to get all the things in, and I was going to take this food to Dorothy's family, and I didn't want to embarrass them or her by giving them the food and telling the kids who it was given to. So that's why I had that little deal arranged. So on the next to last day, I went up and to my room, and before the school starts, they had a rule in the school that nobody could go upstairs until the bell rang. So I went up to my room to get ready for the kids, and there was Dorothy. She was standing up at the front and by the door, and so I went up there in my deepest teacher voice. I said, "Dorothy, don't you know you're not supposed to be up here before the bell rings?" "Yes, sir." I said, "What are you doing here?" She had her hands behind her back all that time. She reached out from behind her back, and in it was a little brown sack. And she said, "I want to give something to that family that's not going to have anything for Thanksgiving." And she turned and walked off. I went in the room and opened up that little brown paper sack. In that brown paper sack was one can of Beanie Wings. Learn
God blesses you, when God blesses someone, and they turn right around and they give it away and they bless it, and the anointing of God falls off your ministry and off your life and off your love and off your mountain, it blesses other people. And when you are God's Caleb where you are, even though some people may not see it, somebody is going to look at you and somebody is going to be touched and somebody is going to be encouraged and somebody is going to take on a new lease because you became a blessing by God's blessing because you took them out. You don't know Tom Page. I didn't either until I went to Orlando. He's an 88-year-old preacher. And he got sick. And I went to see him. That 88-year-old preacher, now beginning to curl up in death posture with his fragile legs pulled up under him, never heard of Tom Page. Never heard him preach. Never knew anything about his ministry. But as I came and took the hand of that servant of God, and we talked for a few moments, and his eyes began to light up as he talked about God and the book and the things of God. Then all of a sudden, here was a man whom I had barely touched in life. Began to bless my heart, began to bless my life. And I walked out and down that corridor. I said, Lord, thank you for men like Tom Page, 88 years old, over 50 years in the ministry, who still loves you even on his deathbed. Bless me. Bless me. You see, when God helps you take your mountain and you stay faithful and true, you bless others. There's the last thing about this guy, old Caleb. He had a life that ever witnessed. His was a life that ever witnessed. You go over to Hebrews chapter 11, and you hear these great men of faith, and the roll call is called, and it talks about one who marched around Jericho, and the walls fell down. Hundreds of years later, here was a life that was a witness to the faithfulness of God and to a man who took a mountain for God. You see, a lot of folks are just waiting for somebody that really believes God can do it. A lot of people are looking for one person who believes that God's in business and God is going to answer their prayers and God's going to move in their church and God's going to move in their life. And when they see that person, when they hear that person, they too begin to get excited. Caleb said, I'm going to take that mountain. Daddy, you're 85 years old. You can't do it. Yes, I can do it. No, I'm going to go. No, Daddy, you stay. You fought. I'm going to take that mountain. Suddenly one young man says, if he's going to take it, I want to go. Another says, bring on my armor, I'm going to go. Another says, we can't let that old man do it by himself. Bring him my sword, I'm going to go. And soon he had all the men around him, and they took that mountain, and they took that land, and they drove out the enemy. Because one 85-year-old man said, I dare to take my mountain because God gave it to me, and I'm going to go get it. And when he did, he took some folks with him. See, a lot of folks will follow a tune that can't carry one. And when you are in tune with the Father, you're going to take some folks along with you. Sometimes I think we underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit and the Lordship of Christ to take our lives and take other people along with us. When I was about 10 years old, my daddy took me downtown to a movie. We didn't have a car. We lived in a duplex. We didn't have much of the world's goods. We went downtown to the movie, and my daddy is not a very big man, as you could probably guess, because I'm not either. And so Dad and I were riding back on the city bus back home. We were coming back home, and I'd never seen Daddy really too upset about anything. He's kind of a quiet fella. And on that bus, there were four football players.
And there were several other people on the bus, and there was an old couple sitting there about midway of the bus, and these four football players began to pick on those two old people. And they began to take the old man's hat off, began to poke him in the back of the neck, and began to curse him, began to make fun of him. Everybody else just kind of sat around. I saw Daddy watch it. He watched it. And finally, he got up and went to the driver, and he says, "Those boys back there are bothering that old couple. You going to do anything about it?" And he said, "No." Eddie came back and sat down. Boy, this time I was getting afraid. I didn't know what was going to happen. And then I saw my daddy get up, and he walked up those four big old football players, and he said, "Boys, you leave those old folks alone, or you going to have me to fight." I couldn't believe my eyes. My ears either. And I thought, sure, they were going to whip him. Those boys looked at him and said, "You just old man, you leave us alone." He said, "You heard me." He said, "You leave them alone, or when this bus stops, I'm going to stand at that door, and you're going to come off one at a time, and I'm going to whip every one of you. Now, you leave them alone." Well, people around began to kind of rally around there. Those boys shut up. My daddy came back, and he was shaking just like that. But I'll tell you one thing. There was a little old boy sitting beside his daddy that all of a sudden had a heart about that big. All of a sudden believed his daddy was the biggest man in town. All of a sudden knew that his daddy had taught him something that he never forgot the rest of his life. By his one stand, by that one moment in his life, my daddy became a great man in my mind and my heart. Never forgot. You take a stand for Christ where you are, in your pulpit, in your community, in your home, at the school board, where God places you at that particular point, at that particular emphasis in your life, in that area where you are, you stand there, and I guarantee you, if God's given you a mountain in your heart, it's going to bring some others along with you when you stand for it. And after all, if we don't take mountains, how can we expect our people to? I suppose that if there's anything that could be put on a man's monument, it couldn't hardly beat these words. When last seen, he was going higher. I've asked God, "Lord, don't ever let me lose my mountain. Don't let me grow weary in well-doing. Don't let me lose my joy. Don't let me lose my enthusiasm. Let me be, till the day you call me home, a man with a mountain in my heart and a vision in my eye. That's what I want." E. Stanley Jones, over 50 years of missionary, at the age of 87, hit with a stroke that left him half paralyzed. His granddaughter said to him, "Granddaddy, if you had it to do all over again, would you do it?" And E. Stanley Jones said, "Honey, over 50 years ago, God said to me one day when I was praying, when I said, 'Lord, what do you want?' And He said, 'I want India.' And I said, 'Lord, if you want India, I'll go.' And I went. And if I had to do over, I'd go again." And then He said, "He never let me down once. He never disappointed me once. Never turned His back on me once. I let Him down, but He never did. And I want you to know there's been 1,000 surprises every day of my life in following Him." And then He said, "Honey, don't you forget, when God called me to follow Him, He did not promise me there'd be no strokes. He did promise He'd be with me. And that's all I need. Take your mountain. Stand on it. And God will bless you. And you'll bless those that you take with you."